We look at Caleb today, the character of Caleb. You know, everybody knows Joshua, everybody knows Moses, everybody clings to those things, but it's the testimony of Caleb that really changed things, and the words said about Caleb that should inspire us, and the words that we want said about us as well. You know, the history of this thing. Caleb was part of Israel when they left Egypt. He was there when God divided the Red Sea. He was there when, you know, the waters parted and the Egyptian army drowned. I mean, he had seen the miracles of God work through the deliverance. He had heard the promises of God through, you know, Moses and the scriptures and the word. And as we go on this thing, you know, of seeing them make their deliverance march into new territory, we also see a picture, just a brief example here for you guys, but Israel crossing the Red Sea is a clear picture of salvation. It's a picture of freedom from bondage and free from Pharaoh. And as we observe Israel and the journey that they go through in the wilderness, we see that there is so much more to salvation than just being set free. And I hope we cling to that and understand that. You know, if your goal for salvation is just to be made free and that be it, that's a pretty disappointing thing when you get there. So as you look at the example that they have and they set for us and the illustration that's painted, God has a land flowing with milk and honey that is prepared for them. He's got great promises for them. He's got a land full of giants and full of battle, sure. But Scripture tells us that it was theirs if they wanted it. It was theirs if they were willing to go take it and claim it. Yet Israel chose to wander around in the wilderness. And therein, unfortunately for a lot of us, is another good picture illustration of our Christian life. We choose to continue to wander around in the wilderness when God has a promised land of victory made for you. And you just haven't fought the battle and claimed the victory over it. You know, God saves us. He promises us a life of victory. He promises us things of spiritual joy. But yet, rather than claim what's rightfully ours, like the peace and the joy and the fellowship and the power and the glory of God, we choose to wander around in the wilderness defeated and depressed. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, some of the saddest people in this world are defeated and depressed Christians. And we try to put on a look on our face, or sometimes we don't even try to put a look on our face, but people know when we are depressed and defeated. And if they can look and see that we're depressed and we're defeated, what in the world would make them want to be where we're at and have what we got? Nothing. Nothing. And that's where Caleb's at. So we're not going to have the whole morning, obviously, to go through the whole book, whole chapter of Numbers, chapter 13. But let me advise you as a believer, as a child of God, that you should read Numbers 13 this week. You should look at it in great detail, because what happens here explains why Israel had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So some of you are wandering around in the wilderness, and 40 days, 40 months, 40 years, whatever, and you're wondering why I'm stuck here. I bet you relate to a lot of what happened in Numbers 13, and that's why you're wandering around in the wilderness rather than living on the mountain in Canaan, promised victory that you're supposed to have. The Israelites, they very near, get back on track here, they're very near to the promised land. So the Lord has commanded them to send 12 spies. Now, he's very clear. He said, you send 12, one from each tribe, and tell them just to go and to come back and tell us what they see. Now understand, I want to make sure that we're to understand, that's all they were told to do. To go and to come back and report what they saw. Not lie about it, not make speculation about it, not make their own estimates about it, but to go and to come back and see what you saw. If I was to tell somebody, open the back door and give me a report on what you see, you would tell me a bunch of cars, a blue sky, a graveyard, you know, some green grass, some rocks, some stuff, whatever. Maybe there's somebody standing on the porch, I don't know. But you would tell me what you saw, and that'd be it. That's all that God was asking. But you get to verse 27 in the book of Numbers. And they return and they report, and it says this: we went into the land which you sent us. We went exactly where you told us to go, and, you got to love conjunctions, and it flows with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. We went exactly where you told us to go. We looked at what you promised us, and you were right. It is flowing with milk and honey. Now, understand this, for some of you who may not get it, there's no faucets of milk coming out. There's no jars of honey already packed and lying on the ground, but rather this is a land that is filled with pastures. I mean, it's filled with cows and goats that can make milk. It has so much produce there that the bees are able to make huge, ginormous amounts of honey. I mean, this land is ready to go. And you think for a minute now, remember where these people are, what they just come out of. You go from marching through a dry, dead, desolate desert, and you get to take a peek at a luscious pasture. of limitless produce and how exciting that had to be. So I just want you to be with these 12 spies at this moment. They sneak over the canyon and they look and they see all this green and all the vegetation and all the animals. And we're going to get to, well, let's go ahead and get to it. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. They go from marching where there is nothing to where the grapes are so big, two men got to carry them on the pole. I mean, look at this. When they came to the valley, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. Now, any of you go to the grocery store, do y'all just send your wives? You ever picked up a cluster of grapes? Huh? What's it take, like two fingers? Maybe a hand if you really want to. Look what it says. They cut down a cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. Now, it doesn't say two women. It doesn't say two little kids. It doesn't say two scrawny guys. It says two, and of these two men, that had to be of the 12 tribes. So these are the leaders of each tribe, so these are probably pretty good, victorious type men. We're not talking about your girly man here. We're talking about men that have come in, that have been picked to go spy this thing out. And these are the guys that it takes two of them to hold a cluster of grapes on a pole. Then it adds to it. They also took some pomegranates and some figs. You know, when you done seen the promised land and you taking a little bit of what you done seen, you gonna fill your pockets with as much as you can. And that's what they do. They fill their pockets with pomegranates and figs and everything else that's going on. Filled to the rim with all this stuff, all the excitement that's taking on. But before we can even look at what's supposed to happen next, these men, understand again, they're supposed to do a survey and they're supposed to report their findings, period. That's it. They weren't called to make speculation. They weren't called to come back with a report of what they thought or anything. Their opinion did not matter. Some of you don't like to hear this, but let me make you understand this from God. When God gives you a command, your opinion don't matter. Okay? You get to give it, but sometimes it gets you in a lot of trouble. And there's where we're at. God had already given them this land. He'd already promised them this thing in verse 2. But then you get to verse 28, and here, you know, we say we love conjunctions. Sometimes a conjunction will get you in a lot of trouble because they put a comma, and then they throw the word but in there. Oh, man, the land's exactly what you said. Giants, yeah. Grapes, yeah. Pomegranates, yeah. Fruit, yeah. Honey, yeah. Milk, yeah. I mean, it is awesome, but the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Come on, giants. Then verse 31, that's verse 28. Verse 31, as if one butt wasn't enough, they throw in two butts. Two butts will get you in a lot of trouble. Let that sink in. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're so much stronger than we are. God, we went and we looked and we saw the green pasture. We saw everything that you told us we would see, God. Everything you promised, we looked at, we saw it, we were right there at it. We were close enough to grab clusters of grapes, figs, pomegranates, and put them in our pockets and come back to you. But God, I don't know if you knew this, since you already knew that it was full of milk and honey, but there's also some really big guys living there. And God, I don't know if you knew this, God, since you had already told us exactly where to go and exactly what would be there, but there's also some fortified cities and walls that are there. And then you got Cracker Jack number 2 over here wants to throw in his opinion in verse 31. And God, if they're that big and their cities are that fortified, there's no way little old us can take them out. And see, there's where we get in trouble because we put a bunch of buts and commas where God put a period. Then they go, and tell me we don't do this exact same thing, folks. We laugh at them, but we do the same. They go from intimidation to exaggeration. Now we do the same thing. Look at 32 and 33. This one ain't on the screen, but you ought to have God's word open anyway. The land we explored devours those living in it. This thing is so big. I mean, it just devours everything. All the people we saw there are of great size. All right, so not really exaggerating yet, but here we go. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. And not only did we seem like grasshoppers, when they looked at us, all they saw was grasshoppers too. See the exaggeration? Man, we're just little insects on the windshield of these guys is what they're saying. They've now gone from intimidation to exaggeration. Do we not do the same thing? You know, one bad thing happens on Monday, and what's the first thing? We throw it up on Facebook. Mondays suck, period. Right? Two bad things happen. Oh, Monday is the end of the world. This is it. It is ending today. Right? Three bad things happen, and God help the children, because we just coming home to smack around and lay out. If you're married, your spouse better look out because you're coming in with a force to be vengeance with. Right? And that only took three bad things. Could you imagine if four bad things happened on a Monday? Folks, do we not exaggerate the exact same way these guys do? We laugh at them. We're like, man, how do you think you're a giant when God's giving you all this giant land of grapes and everything? We do the exact same thing. One little problem, one little pothole, one little mountain. How'd you put it? Folks, I'm going to tell you now, God has put a mountain in front of you, not because he wants to move the mountain, but he wants to see how you go deal with the mountain. See, God doesn't necessarily change the stuff in front of us. He changes our perception of the stuff in front of us. And that's what makes all the difference. If you thought you was going to go home today from here and like your bed was going to be made by angels and your house was going to be clean and like everything was just going to be great, I hate to disappoint you. The mess you left at home is still there when you get there today. It is. The only difference is I hope when you leave here today, you're able to deal with the mess a lot more. Monday's still going to come. And I assure you, you're going to have problem one, problem two, problem three, problem four. Why? Because it's Monday and they suck. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But God said, look, I'm going to let you look at the Monday a little bit different. Because I'm going to show you how to deal with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then we're going to get together on the Sabbath again. And we're going to spend some real time together for the weekend. See, that's what it's all about, man. It's our perception that begins to change. And hear this. Please hear this. Whenever we hear ourselves saying in response to God's promises, but, or a pause and a comma or whatever conjunction you want to throw there, we're being controlled by fear, not faith. And that's the problem. That's the problem. You know, y'all remember the song we used to sing in school, Conjunction Junction or whatever it was called? Huh? You know, yeah, Conjunction Junction, you know, what's my function? And they would go on to that thing. Kids ought to still, y'all still sing that in school? Where's my teachers at? You bunch of losers. That's why y'all ain't educated right there. Y'all ain't singing good educational songs in the school systems anymore. But we would sing that, and it would talk about all the stuff that's supposed to be. And everything that they put here goes directly against the comment that was said before it. That's what a but does. A but changes things. It does. I would come to church more. See, here's the problem. We yell at them, but we say the same thing. I would come to church more, but. I'd be there when the doors are open, but I'm just so busy. Work is so crazy. Vacation is so needed. I mean, you know, I'd be there more, but. Or we say, man, I would give more. I would drop more in that box in a heartbeat. But, you know, I got my own stuff I really need to be paying for. You know, I really got my own problems I need to be taking care of. We do this. I would forgive that person. Here, let's get real. I would forgive that person, but, you know, they really hadn't asked for it. I'd forgive them, but they really don't deserve it. Right? We throw a butt in there. God told you to forgive. He didn't give any speculations on the rest of it. You know, I would know that God is with me every day when I walk, but let's just be honest, but you're not with God. That's the problem. You've ruined a relationship there. We've put a comma where God has put a period, and that gets us in a lot of trouble. These 10 spies, they come back with a bad report. They get the people discouraged, and instead of moving forward in faith, they be frozen with fear. And it's the same thing you and I encounter, whether it's with a giant, a fortified wall, or whatever. We get frozen with fear rather than moving forward in faith. Caleb and Joshua immediately see what's coming. They try to silence the discouragers as quick as they can. Look at verse 30. It says that Caleb hushed the people before Moses, and he said this, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." Man, that's an attitude right there, is it not? Father's Day is a week away. Let me give you daddy's this. You got 7 days to get an attitude like Caleb. 7 days to say, you know what? Let's just go and take what's ours because we certainly can. Let's quit being unhappy with the way our marriages are because I can certainly make it better because God's already promised it. Let's quit worrying about it and let's quit saying there's no way I can have a happy family at home with all these kids and all these heathens and all this stuff going on and all the troubles I got going on. Scripture says you can. So either God's right or you're right. Which way is it? You got to decide which way it's going to be. Do you have a Caleb attitude that says, we certainly can? He didn't say we might could. He didn't say, I think we could. He didn't even look at him and say, what do you guys think? He said, let's go take what's been promised to us because I know we can do it. I know we can. There's no doubt. He's simply taking God at his word. That's all he's doing. That's it. He's taking God at his word. Verse 2, God said, I'm going to give you this land. So there's like, it's yours. It's already promised to you. But instead of going forward, they grumble against Moses and Aaron. And the whole next chapter says they started weeping aloud. They turned into a bunch of conquerors who had freed themselves from slavery. And they became a bunch of whining babies in the desert. Because they were scared of what they saw. They even look at how it changes. We have to go back and read it this week. But they even talk about wanting to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine this attitude? What? You'd rather go back to the bondage than to take God at His word. I mean, you've already seen the promises that He gave you. You've already seen some of the miracles that He's done, and yet you're still going to doubt God? They choose, and here's what they're doing. So you understand, you know, oh, they want to go back. No, we do the exact same thing. They want instant gratification instead of just cultivating their character. Folks, sometimes if you want to get what God's promised you, you got to cultivate your character. I mean, it takes some work. Ask any farmer. Working in a field is some work. Ask somebody who's got a green thumb. It takes some work to keep a plant alive, to keep things going. You got to cultivate what's there, and it still happens today. Even though sin and bondage and disobedience is not a place for us to be, it's comfortable, it's predictable, and we don't have to worry about the unknown thing when we're there. So we choose to stay in it out of fear. As a result, so I hope this isn't your attitude, these 10 spies are eliminated according to Numbers 14:37. Said that God took them out. Took them out. Why? Because God didn't like losers in the group. God didn't like that negative attitude in the group. The entire community, it says, is camped at the border of Canaan, yet they got to go spend 40 years in the wilderness, a year for every day that the spies were gone. Why? Because this entire generation became a bunch of fearful gripers and faithless complainers, and therefore God said, you're going to die in the desert before you get to see the promised land and be in it. Except, now we got to love where God puts a comma. So don't put a period where God put a comma either. Except for Caleb and Joshua who operate in faith. Some of us in this room today, whether we want to admit it or not, we got a grasshopper complex. And that's where we're at. You think that you're so insignificant that you've already allowed all your insecurities to influence your faith. You got a grasshopper complex. You think because you messed up here, you messed up there, that you're never going to make it anywhere. That's nowhere in Scripture. Do not have a grasshopper complex, man. The issue here is not whether or not you're capable enough or strong enough. The question is, will I take God at His word or will I trust God with my problems? Ask yourself that. Will I take God at His word and will I trust God with my problems? Because that's the question. The problem with our fears is not fear itself. It's what it reveals about our concept of God. Fear is not necessarily a negative thing, man. Fear will drive you. You can use fear. It will motivate you. Fear can become a very powerful thing. But whether we want to admit it or not, what fear does is it reveals our true concept of God. Now, it does. Now, you're not going to admit this part. You're not going to like this part, but let it sink in. At the deepest level, some of us believe that if we cling and we completely trust God with everything, He'll let us down. I know that because of this right here. How many things have you not completely trusted God with? How many things have you not completely handed over to Him and said, God, you're in charge, not me? You still hold on to it just a little bit. You keep a piece of it in your pocket. You got a little bit of it in your binder or your book bag. You just got a little bit of it because you won't completely give it to God because you think that if you struggle enough, then God's not going to be able to resolve whatever the issue is, whatever the problem is. Caleb knows how to use a conjunction. Conjunction, junction again, verse 9 of chapter 14, we see an and. Listen to what he says. And do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Now, some of your translations literally say, we'll eat them like bread. I like that. I like that. Don't you be afraid of them big old giants, because we're going to chop them up and eat them up. We're going to swallow them. See, the problem was their people magnified their problems and they minimized the power of God. And Caleb instantly knew that God wasn't with them. God's with us. So it doesn't matter how big they are. They're still not bigger than God. Caleb said, but the Lord is with us. And I don't know what anybody in this room is going through, but I know we all have battles. I know we all got giants, and I know we all got some other issues that are going to mention here in a minute. But we all have a choice to make too. And it's an either or deal. We can either say, but I can't, or we can say, but God is with me. But what I do know is we can't say both. We cannot let the wilderness take away our mountain, man. Now don't forget this whole thing. Caleb's been promised a mountain. He's got his mountain front property that's been promised to him. And nobody can take it away. You know, it's kind of like this. Now, he's got to wait 40 years to get to this thing, okay? But it's no different. We're God's children, right? So it's no different than us handing a kid a puzzle. And we show them the box. But then what we give them is that. Right? It's no different. We show them this big old pretty fancy thing. It's no different. You walk through Walmart and you see the Lego boxes with the coolest design and that thing looks so real. It's unbelievable. And then you buy it and you get home and you open it up and what do you get? Just a piece. And I'm thinking this. I bought this. What is this? This is what I bought. I wanted the cool picture. So does Riley. This is what I wanted. This is what I got. And then as you get older, especially if you're like, it's crazy, if some of these people actually enjoy puzzling and stuff, you look at the picture and then you put it away. And you try to take all these pieces and put them back together without the picture in front of you. Folks, it's no different than where Caleb's at right now. Caleb saw it. God showed him the picture on the box. He said, this is it. This is what I bought you. This is what I got you. But then he only handed Caleb a piece. So he said, it's not time yet. Because your people are going to make some mistakes. And I know you're going to get stuck in a bad area. Folks, sometimes God gives us some pieces. And we need to realize that we got to put the pieces together to get the big picture. All right? Look at this thing. That what happens next. Here's some life lessons right here as we enter this thing. Just four real quick life lessons, man, before we get into our main points. The problem is not that there's giants in the land. That's not the problem. That was never the problem. The problem is there are giants of fear and unbelief in our hearts. That's it. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't understand this, your biggest giant in your life is you. It's you. It's the way you look at yourself. It's the way you think of yourself. It's the way you look at situations. It's the way you think about situations. It's you. You're your biggest giant. You're getting in the way of yourself. Sometimes it's because you're just not trusting God. Sometimes it's because you don't even know what God says. But you've become your biggest giant. Number two is this. Every promised land has its problems. Every blessing's got some bumps to get there. There's some mountains in the way. Now we know a God who can move a mountain, or we know a God who can give you the strength to go over the mountain. However he wants to deal with it. But understand this. Canaan always comes with Canaanites in it. And you got to put a foot in their butt and tell them they got to go. That's your land. It ain't their land no more. It's time to roll on. Obstacles are those frightening things that we see that take our eyes off the objective. It's no different than when Peter jumped out the boat and began to walk and he looked down and he saw an obstacle. He saw water. Oh man, he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. It's no different than time before when they were marching up to some walls and they saw a giant wall and they didn't know what to do. They had to keep moving. Well, we ain't got nowhere to go, God. Well, then you circle that thing 7 times. You ain't got nowhere to go. You can go around it. And keep going around it until we just knock it down. Obstacles. The things get in the way. But no matter how big your obstacle is, I can promise you God's bigger. Number three is this. Because God is faithful and powerful, he's going to fulfill his promise. You can bank on it. It might not be the way you want it fulfilled. It might not be in the route you wanted it to go. But God will fulfill his promises. But here's the conjunction for us. But we got to be proactive and not passive. Listen to what they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. See, the Lord your God has given you land. He's already given you the land. Go. That's an action word. Go up. Take it. That's an action word. Take it. Take possession of it as the Lord your God, your Father, told you to. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I mean, look at the action. You got the promise. You got the gift. But you got to take action. And if you're not willing to take action, you might not ever get the promise God gave you. Because along with the promise came the action, the command. Right? Don't miss the fact there's some commands for us to do, man. All right? Number four, focus on that fruit, man. I don't know how the guys would have ever been able to take their eyes off those grapes hanging on the pole. I mean, have you ever just sat back and pictured how big those grapes must have been? You know what I'm saying? I mean, the grapes were so big, they saw what they described as giants. Now, Nephilim, which would be like 9 and 10 feet, like Goliath's cousins here, in the area. But yet those big old men were there and these other guys, all they can focus on is the grapes. 10 of them saying, man, did you see the size of these guys? And 2 of them like, but did you see the size of those grapes? Those things should be so luscious, so juicy. Can you imagine? I get some of y'all right now because I know y'all thinking, can you imagine the wine we could get out of that grape? Huh? I get your attention one way or the other. Look at what they was thinking though. 2 men toting grapes on a pole, man. That had to be the biggest grapes in the world. But yet they forgot about it so easily because they were so scared. Folks, you can't have one foot in the wilderness and one foot on the mountain. They don't work that way. You can't be a Canaan conqueror and a wilderness wanderer at the same time. It don't work. All right? Now let's get real. Let's get personal right here. What great challenge are you facing today? What is your giant? What is your grasshopper? What is your gray hair that's in front of you right now? I mean, well, what is it? Is it an open door that you refuse to walk in, or is it a closed door that you keep knocking on? Is it a new ministry God's calling to you? Is it a new way of living that you're supposed to be doing? What giant is in your land today that you're afraid of dealing with? What person has God put in front of you that you're supposed to reconcile a relationship with that you refuse to do it with? What job has God given you that you refuse to do? What is it in your marriage that you've been called to do, but you refuse to step up to the plate and do it? What is it as a parent that He's told you to do with your children, but you continue not to do it because of fear and anxiety or whatever else it is that's stopping you? Maybe it's at work. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you called to quit work. Whatever, and I'm not, don't you dare quit your job tomorrow and say, Pastor told me to quit. That is not what I said. Okay, because then you won't be dropping nothing in the box, and we can't have that, no. But we got to understand that the whatever it is that God's given us, we got a choice to make. We can choose fear or we can choose faith. We can choose to do what I can do and then let God do what God can do. See, I can't do what God can do, and God could do it, but He's not going to do what He told me to do because He told me to do it. And as a good commander-in-chief, as a good head, as a good daddy, He expects me to do what He told me to do. Right? I don't want Him looking at one of His other children and saying, look, that little brat didn't do it, so let me let you do it. That's my job that Daddy gave me. Okay? Don't you steal my glory. Right? But that's the attitude some of us have. Our problems, man, powerful, sure. But Caleb said, but God's with me, He's not with them. Now, it took 40-something years, 40 or 45, I should have the verse, I'm sorry, I don't. 40 or 45 years for this promise to pass. 40 years, they wandered around for 40 years. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. All right? 40 years. Could you imagine? How would you say you turn it? 49. I had a brother remember. 49. All right, at 49, that means at 4. All right, at 9 years old, Johnny was given a promise. He had to wait 40 years to get it. Huh? Huh? Anybody 85 in here? There's only 3 we could look at for that. Any of y'all 85? could you imagine being 85 and having to wait 40 years for a promise to get fulfilled? But Caleb stays this strong. And here's what I want us to really look at, man. Here's where we're at for today as we wrap this thing down. What in the world gave an 85-year-old man the ability to possess a promise that God gave him 40 years prior? What in the world gave Caleb the ability to picture for us as Christians an ability to be willing to pay the price and to fight the battle and obtain victory? How did he do it? Here's number one. Simple as can be, man. Caleb followed the Lord. Caleb followed the Lord. Go to the book of Joshua. Get out of Numbers now. In case y'all didn't know, this story is repeated in a lot of books, which is good. It means you should learn something from it. Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And then I'm going to skip down to 14. Joshua 14, 8 and 9. My brothers who went with me caused the people's heart to melt with fear, but I remained loyal to the Lord. You got to surround yourself with like-minded people. That's a whole different sermon, though. On the day Moses promised me, the land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have remained loyal to the Lord. Man, you got to love when God gives you a promise. In verse 14 then, therefore, Hebron, the mountain where he's going to take, has belonged to Caleb, the son of Joseph, the Kenizzite, as an inheritance to this day because he remained loyal to the Lord, the God of Israel. Folks, I grab those for this thing right here. The phrase repeated, loyal to the Lord. Loyal to the Lord. You look that thing up in Hebrew and it changes meaning big time. Look it up in Hebrew and then you got to look it up and break it down. But what it breaks down to is this, to close the gap. Now that's awesome. I want you to think about what he's saying here then about Caleb. Caleb's doing everything he can to close the gap between him and God. Huh? Maybe you still don't have it. All right. You ever noticed people who, You're just a good example today, man. I'm sorry. How long y'all been married? 9 years. He can't even sit on the same row as her. Y'all see where he done been booted to? 9 years. He's not one seat away. That's Tiffany's spot. He's not one row behind. That's her daughter's spot. He's two rows behind in a whole other wing of the church. That's only after 9 years. Right? Joseph Shell, how long y'all been married? 4 years. Now notice now, they're only one seat away. So she can still slap the dog mess out of him if he gets in trouble. Right? Right? Now, oh, we don't have any of the new young teenagers in love, do we? You ever notice when teenagers first start dating? How close they got to be together? You know what I was saying? Oh, we got two of them. Look at them. There you go. He got his arm. Oh, now he don't know. He had his arm all around her. He was all comfy. He crossed his arms now. In a minute, when I turn away, he's going to say, scoot over a couple seats. We ain't sitting this close together in church. But you notice teenagers when they love, man, they joined at the hip. Their butt, they got to be touching each other everywhere they go. They go to the bathroom and he waits outside like a good little servant. She comes out and he's walking with her again. They sit out. Everything they do is hooked together. They glued together. They've closed the gap because they're crazy about each other. Now, we laugh all the time, but folks, let me be honest. After 9, 10 years of marriage, and they got a good marriage. Don't take it that way, all right? Or anybody else who's been married for a great time, is that not what we want to keep forever? Huh? Or do you want to let the busyness of life and the giant of life get in the way of having closing the gap between your spouse for eternity? I told my wife the other day, I refuse to let our busy schedule and the chaos of our life interrupt what we've got. I refuse that. I refuse that. I'm not going to settle for you know, the bare minimum in my marriage. I'm not going to settle for the bare minimum with my children. Did it make it chaotic yesterday having to finish a message and get to ice skating and still make some phone calls for family and stuff? Yeah, it got chaotic, but was it worth it? Yes. And that was on skating on ice, something I hate doing, by the way. But my little kids wanted to, so we did. Right? Folks, we got to refuse to let something separate us. We got to close the gap. Caleb was so committed to keeping the distance between himself and God at a bare minimum. What about you? Sometimes I think we do all we can to distance ourselves from God. You know? You see one of your church folks in the restaurant, you're like, let's sit on the other side so they don't see what we ordered to drink. Right? Let's separate ourselves as far as we can. Are you walking down the grocery aisle and you don't pick some stuff up that you shouldn't have picked up? So you hide that thing. Put the bread on top of that. Oh yeah, we need some snack cake. You cover that thing up because you want to close the gap or maximize. But folks, you got to close the gap. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber of Caleb belonged to God. Everything belonged to God. Now, some of us got attitude of thinking because we're not a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever title you want to give it that God doesn't expect it all. Bull. God expects and deserves. Let me change that. God deserves all of you because he definitely gave all of him for you. Huh? Right? You don't believe it? Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Know not. What your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not of your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God with everything you got. Everything, your thought life, your actions, your words, everything. And when you do, you'll have an attitude of Caleb. You've closed the gap. Folks, when we close the gap and we kneel before God, we'll be able to stand against anything or anybody. That's how it works. Our commitment to Christ affects every relationship we have. It does. The closer you are to God and the Lord, the better your marriages are. Or at least the better your role of the marriage is. The closer you are to God, the better your role as a parent is. The closer you are to God, the better your friendships are. Your role as a friend. Okay? Right, friends. The better you and closer you are to God, not the better. I hate to use that word. The closer you are to God, though, the better your worker you are. The closer you are to God, the better everything else is, because you're filling your role that you're supposed to be filling. That's all Jesus wants from us is complete commitment. Total commitment. Anything less, you don't get the canon victory. Look at number two. So not only did Caleb stay close to God and follow the Lord, Caleb believed the Lord. See, it's one thing to stay close to people you don't believe, right? So let's pick on marriages again because they're so easy. All right, so some of your wives, they're as close to you as they can possibly be, but it's because they don't trust you. They don't believe you. They close. They're right there. But it's because they don't believe you. And maybe it's vice versa. Maybe the husband's close because he don't believe you. But Caleb, he takes this step where he says, not only do I want to be as close as I possibly can to God, not only do I want to close that gap, I also believe God. Look at verse 12, chapter 14 still. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day because you heard that he had the Anakins are there in a very large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. Now, understand what's going on here. They get to the promised land. They get to Canaan, okay? And Joshua then looks at Caleb and he says, all right, what peace do you want? You've been promised some land. What peace do you want? I'm going to pick like the peace away from all the trouble. But what does Caleb say? I want the mountain where we saw them giants. I want that mountain where all the enemies were and the fortified cities. Joshua's probably like, whew, thought I was going to throw that up for auction and pawn it off on somebody else. Caleb warned it. Why? Look at what he said. Because God's promised me that. I know the giants are still there. I know their walls are still there. I know all the trouble is still there. But God promised me that mountain. And if he promised me that mountain, I'm not settling for any other mountain. And that's the problem. Sometimes we got a little mountain and we want to settle for it when God's promised you the mountain. Huh? Folks, you don't have to settle when it comes to God. Why? Because if God promised it, you can bank on the fact that he's going to make do on his promises. Now, it might not be the way you want. You might have to go fight some giants. Right? But giants been falling in Scripture all along. Right? We've not seen many people drop a giant. Right? One of them we're going to talk about next week, I bet some of you don't even know about. What gave this 85-year-old man the confidence in God's Word? Or I'll tell you what it was. His confidence was in God's Word. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 again, where the first promise takes place, 34 through 36. When the Lord heard your words, he grew angry and swore an oath. None of these men in this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to your fathers, except, God, how cool would it be for him to be talking about others, and then he throw in an except your name right there, except Caleb. None of them's going to see it except Caleb. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land on which he has set foot because he followed the Lord completely. There it is again. Because he closed the gap between himself and me. Folks, these spies had seen giants. They looked at themselves as grasshoppers, but not Caleb. Caleb said, where you see a giant, I see God. He looked and he said, where you saw cities that were walled up, I saw cities that could be crushed to rumble. Where you saw a dreadful enemy, I saw a defeated enemy. Where you saw foes, I saw the fruit. That's Caleb's attitude through this thing, man. Caleb had seen the promised land, and while others complained, he looked at the mountain where the milk and honey was flowing from. He was able to see beyond the circumstances and into the promises of God. Understand, faith is more than saying. Faith is acting on it. See, there's a lot of us that say we got faith, but you ain't never took a faith step in your life. You talk about faith. You even have faith in your heart and in your brain, but you've never acted on faith. And understand this. Please understand this. Faith is an action. It's an action. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence of things that you don't see. That's it. It takes action. Courage, understand this, man. Courage is not the absence of fear. Y'all think all these people just got it together and they fear nothing? No, they got courage. That's why courage is a trait that God specifically lists that he wants his people to have. He doesn't want to take fear away. He wants to give you the courage to face your fear, to keep moving forward despite your fear. Courage is being the only one who knows you're afraid. How about that? It's hiding it that well. John Wayne said, courage is the ability to jump on the saddle anyway. That's it. Courage, man, because you're close to God, you believe God, and for no other reason. And the last thing that makes Caleb able after 40 long years to hold true to a promise at 85 and not say he was tired, was that he was able to be strengthened by the Lord. Caleb had three main obstacles, and so do we. His first obstacle was grasshoppers. We talked about it. Numbers 13:3, the people said, we were like grasshoppers. For Caleb to claim what God promised, he had to go against the majority. Church, understand this. You're going to have to go against the majority if you want to claim what God's got for you. There's always going to be someone that's saying, that's not the way it should be done. That's not the way it was done before. We can't afford it. We can't do that. There's no way that'll happen and all that stuff. And understand, please understand this. If you hear that you can't do it long enough, you begin to believe it yourself. That's why if you get around people like that, man, flee. There'd be a 2 Timothy 2:22 thing right there. Flee. Get away from them. You don't need the haters and naysayers all around you. And look at your neighbor right now. And here's what we need to understand. We talk about grasshoppers. Look at your neighbor right now and tell them, grasshoppers don't eat grapes. You better tell them. I'm telling you right now. I will stand here until everybody in the church has heard it from somebody else. Tell them, grasshoppers don't eat grapes. Now, if you've seen that, somebody tell me. I was trying to get some this week from Joshua, speaking of Joshua, little Joshua, and I just got busy and didn't get a chance to actually catch back up and do it. But I wanted to get a grape, and I wanted to get a grasshopper, and I wanted to put him in one of them, you know, them little see-through things that he's always toting around with his animals and critters in, and I just wanted to sit it right there for you to look at. Because I'm going to tell you, a grape's bigger than a grasshopper. He ain't going to be able to eat a grape. And that's little grapes. Could you imagine the grapes that they saw in the Promised Land? He'd have been squished by that grape. Joshua would have picked it up, that grape would have rolled over there and killed the grasshopper. Been over right there. Poor grasshopper had to go to grasshopper heaven. That didn't end the story right there. Right? We got to overcome grasshopper mentality, man. How we see ourselves affects how others see us. Now, I'm telling you now, understand this. And I'm not talking about positive thinking, okay? If that's what you think I'm going, sweep that junk under the rug. All right? Because it's way more than that. If we see ourselves as grasshoppers who don't deserve to eat grapes, then guess what? That's how you're going to be treated. And I say this, you don't deserve to eat the grapes then, if that's how you see yourself. I believe that self-esteem is a function of self-perception. Now, I'm not talking about getting better self-perception. Like, what I'm talking about is this. We don't have control over what other people think of us, but we got total control over what we think about ourselves. Take it a step further than that. We can't allow somebody else's perception to dictate how we view ourselves. Caleb, he had faith in the power of God. And Caleb, God was greater than any of his biggest problems. Caleb didn't lie about the fact that Canaan had these things. Caleb never said, oh, they're lying. There's no giants. There's no fortified walls. He said, of course that stuff's there. He didn't minimize his problem. He just magnified his God. And that's what made the difference for him. Caleb didn't give in to the pressure. 10 spies outnumbered him. He didn't say, you know, I'll just cave in and go. Caleb held to his own convictions. And he didn't sacrifice to follow the majority. Folks, following Christ is a narrow way. And if you're going to be a child of God, a part of the body of Christ, you might as well get used to walking the narrow road a lot more than the majority road. And if you're thinking right now, I don't know, man, I'm always in the bigger majority of stuff, you're probably not with the right people. I hate to tell it to you that way. Either that or you just really surrounded yourself with great people, and that's an awesome thing. So I guess you could look at it both ways. Caleb believed the promises of God, and he believed God at his word. It serves us no good to walk around like victims. Scripture tells you to lift your head into righteous pride and to walk like a child of the Most High God that you are. See, I'm not talking about changing your inner power of self-view. I'm talking about just looking at yourself the way God looks at you, and that's it. Not any better, not any less. If we're able to take on anything, it's because we're a child of God. If it's the fact that we are strong and not weak, it's because we're a child of God. If we're promised to be a victor and not a victim, it's because we're a child of God. If we understand that we are above and not under, it's because we're a child of God. That's how God sees us. And it gives God great honor and great joy when we agree with Him and we see ourselves the way He sees us. Folks, sometimes we just look so bad on ourselves that we deserve to be trampled by a giant like a grasshopper would be. But grasshoppers, they can't take the possession of any land. They don't get to eat any grapes. Only the giants do. Number two, second thing he had to overcome. He had to overcome giants. Look at Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9 real quick. If Yahweh is pleased with us, He'll bring us into this land. You know power's coming when they use the real name of God. He'll bring us into this land, in a land flowing with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Verse 9. Only don't rebel because Yahweh, and don't be afraid because of the people of the land. Quit fearing those giants. For we will devour them. We'll eat them like bread. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Oh, man. What he's saying is you got a piece, but you need to remember the whole picture of the puzzle that the Lord's already promised you. Overcome them giants. And we got two options when we face giants. And every single one of us in this room are going to face a giant. Whether it's a financial giant, a doubt giant, a sickness giant, a death giant, whatever it is, you're going to face a giant. You got two options, though. Here it is. You can say, man, I'm so small compared to that giant. That outlook, that's the outlook of fear. Scripture tells me in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God had not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and sound mind. Kick fear on out the door. Number two, or the second outlook you can have, you can say, man, look how small that giant is compared to my God. That's outlook of faith. You can look at it this way, Ephesians 3:20. Now for on Him, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, according to all the power that works within us. You can look at it this way. Man, that giant's too big for me to miss. That's the attitude David had when he went out against him. This is kind of neat, especially for you note takers before we go on to the last thing that he had to overcome. Joshua 15:14. Since Wednesday night's been on symbolism, this is kind of cool. The names that list of the giants Caleb has to fight aren't by chance. Names at this time would have a lot of meaning, identifying labels and stuff like that. So understand this verse, and I'm going to read in the definition with each one. Joshua 15:14. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the Anakites. That name means who I am. So if you're taking notes, jot that down. First giant, who I am. Amen, which also means what I am. And then Talma, which means what I can do. So you got who I am, what I am, and what I can do. Before you can ever claim victory, you got to face these same three giants in your life. Who I am, that's your ego. What I am, that's the enemy of pride. And then what I can do, that's the enemy of self-sufficiency. You need to understand, you can't do it on your own. You need an almighty God. Pride's got to go and ego's got to go. And I'm not saying there won't be other giants that you face, because there will on the outside, but you'll never be successful against the external giant if you hadn't defeated the internal giants first. Right? Have the courage to fight. Look at this last thing he's got to face. I don't have to worry about this one because I won't have any. He had to overcome gray hair. He had to overcome gray hair. It's that simple. Joshua chapter 14, 10 and 11, the two verses we missed. Or not missed, but skipped over in the middle. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive 45 years as he promised. Now, can you imagine all the death he had seen in 45 years? Remember, everybody that was there is gone. There's only two people that came out from this generation. Now, I know if you were underage, you survived. But only two people that survived this whole thing here. Caleb's one of them. 45 years as he promised, since the Lord spoke his word through Moses while Israel was journeying into the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. I don't know if you guys have ever bought any plants, but I bought plants from one of them old war heroes, Mr. Ward, right here on Cummins Chapel. And I'm going to tell you right now, Caleb reminds me of Mr. Ward. I don't know how old Mr. Ward is, but I'm telling you right now, Mr. Ward is about willing to fight anything and anyone over any reason. He still thinks he's the Marine he was at 21. And y'all can tell him I say this because I tell him all the time when he comes by the shop. But he don't back down from any challenges whatsoever. This is Caleb. He's 85 and he still says, I'm going to go fight him. I might have some wrinkly fists, but I'm going to go bust him with a wrinkly fist. You know, 85 years old is what he says. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then. Folks, when you stay with the Lord, he keeps your strength. It keeps your strength and your ability. He had to overcome. Why? Because he allowed God to be his strength and fulfilling. True faith looks beyond a present circumstance and sees the Almighty God. It looks beyond just getting a piece, and it sees the whole picture that you're going to put together, or the whole project that you're going to put together. Caleb's strength in chapters verses 13 and 14, it said that he fellowshiped with God over and over. He climbed the mountains and he defeated the giants and he claimed what was his. And we didn't talk about it, but Hebron, it literally means fellowship. He built himself a place of fellowship with God. He refused to quit until he obtained everything that God promised him. Some of you have quit fighting too early. You've quit battling too early. You've tapped out of the game and gave up before you were supposed to. It isn't God's will for you to wander around in the wilderness of defeat any longer. It's his will that you walk in victory and in power. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes us manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Here's my closing question. Where are you in your personal walk with God this morning? Where are you at? Have you closed the gap, or is God far away? Have you entered into Canaan already, or are you still wandering around in the wilderness? Have you claimed the mountain that's supposed to be yours, or are you still scared of the giants that are walking around on it? God has a place for every single one of us, a place of peace and a place of joy and a place of promise, but you got to be willing to claim your possession. The land was theirs for the taking, even though they had to kick some people out. But Caleb saw that the promise was possible. It's for people who have faith and heart that are willing to step up and fight. You see, there's a big difference in a promise and a possession. You can be promised a lot of things, but until you claim it, it ain't nothing but words on paper. You got to claim what you've been promised, man. God has victory for his children. It's his promise. But that promise has to be actively pursued and possessed. It does. If we're going to get it. I want to read something for you guys. Now I was reading a little bit last night on Psalm 23. Let me pull it out so I don't get all mixed up. While they get ready to come sing, I want you to... Too many papers in my Bible. How about that? I'd imagine everybody in here probably knows Psalm 23. Probably the most quoted scripture verse there is. So the Lord's my shepherd and there's nothing I lack. He leads me by the green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. And I'm thinking, man, that's a good sounding path, is it not? Then it goes on. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley. Now, I've read this thing, I don't know how many times, and when I read it, I would think that's two different trips. You got, you know, this path of promise and awesomeness where you still wrap your arm around your wife. You put your arm back around him. That's good stuff, right? Or you got this other route where there's death and darkness and valley. But David's writing about this stuff all together at the same time. Why? Because what David realized is what the Lord showed him is that I promised you all this stuff, but sometimes you're going to have to walk through the valley to get it. Sometimes you got to claim the mountain in order to get that luscious, giant grape that's sitting there waiting on you. The question is, are we willing to fight? And are we willing to act on what God has given us and told us? Are we willing to believe God at His word and claim the promise He's given us? And if we're not, we'll keep wandering around forever. Or we'll die and not make it there. But if we'll claim, if we'll actively close the gap between us and God, believe God at His word, stay close to God, act on it, fight, man, the promises we can have are so great and so awesome. Even if we got to walk through a valley. At least God doesn't leave us in the valley by ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You for Caleb's story. God, I thank You that You sent 12, Lord God, and 10 come back with a whiny, scary attitude, Lord God. But not Caleb. Caleb had the courage and the belief to trust You, Lord God. God, I pray right now that You give us the confidence and the courage to trust You. God, I don't know what battle everybody in this room is fighting, but I know no matter what the battle, You've promised us victory. And I pray right now, Lord God, that You open our eyes to see what the battle is and what You've called us to do that we haven't done yet. Father God, make a difference right now in our lives. Father God, don't let us leave here still wandering in the wilderness, Lord God. God, help us claim that promise, hear Your promise, trust You on Your promise. And help, Lord God, this week to be different than the past because of those things. Of course, in Your great name we pray. Amen.